I feel inspired this morning to bring two or three messages on the subject of temptation. Temptation is a precursor to that which separates us from God, which is sin. And so, by the help of the Lord, I'd like to endeavor to speak on what temptation is, what it is not, and from a practical application standpoint, how to deal with it. It's a big subject. It's not a subject that we'll be able to get through this morning. And in fact, I don't know how far this morning we'll actually get into the specifics of temptation, because I'd like to set a little bit of a background. I feel like it's a very important subject for us to have good, solid, practical understanding of. I believe that the Scriptures, the Word of the Lord, was never intended to be something that only the wisest of wise could understand kind of theoretically what it was trying to say. Jesus Christ brought a gospel that was intended for all of us to be able to get a hold of in simplicity, and that it would be able to apply to the daily decisions that we make in life to help us get safely home. So before we really get started, I'd like to say a word or two to the young people here. And I first want to say how much I value the young people that are here and the children. The comment was made this morning about how good it was to see all the children. There's something about a congregation of children that are innocent, that get up and quote the word of the Lord, that come from good families that are endeavoring to rear them in a godly manner. It does something for my heart and for my soul, and it is good to see the children. And coupled with that, young folks, it is so encouraging to have such a wonderful group of young people here in the congregation. Young folks that have so much promise ahead and so much going for you. I want to let you know today that you are valued. You are appreciated. You're valued more than what you recognize, probably. You're needed in the congregation. Sometimes as young people, you don't recognize how much encouragement you lend to the rest of the ones that you look to as older in the congregation. Sometimes it's easy to think that you're just kind of along for the ride. That's very not right or true. Older folks draw so much encouragement from young folks who are endeavoring to live for the Lord and do what's right. And the energy that you bring, that energy is needed and necessary in many ways, both physically and spiritually. And so I want to let you know that God has a place for you young folks, a very special, specific place. You don't have to wait until you get old, whatever that means, for God to have a special place for you. God knows your name, and He has a special place for you now, a valuable place. And the enemy knows that. And so this morning, the enemy is after your soul. The enemy would like to interfere with the plan that God would have for your soul. And the enemy's not going to come along. I won't call you out by name to embarrass any of you. He's not going to come along and call your name out and say, "Hey, listen, I'm getting ready to put this in front of your path, and it's a sin and it's wrong, but you'll enjoy it, so go for it." That's not the way the enemy works. The enemy is subtle. The enemy would like to come along and capture your heart, your attention, and get you to go down a way that doesn't look so bad, doesn't look so wrong. The enemy is a subtle enemy, and he wears sheep's clothing and comes in a way to present himself as innocent and the deliverer of good news and a better way for you to live your life. And it's important to understand that this isn't just about you and your decision. You are at battle. And if the enemy can get you in your youth, in these formative years of life, if he can get you to begin to commit to a way that is contrary to the Scriptures, he knows that if he can get you into a rut, that ruts are hard to get out of. Have you ever driven in a rut before in your car? Have you ever gotten in a deep rut? You got to be. If you can almost take your hand off the steering wheel and it will steer for you, and if you want out of it, then you've got to put some energy into it. You're going to have to be careful and turn the wheel hard. A lot of times people get in ruts and they stay in those ruts for years and years and years. And when you are in your youth, when you're in teenage years and early 20s, and you're making decisions that start to chart a course, a path for your life that will follow you for years and years and years and years. And the enemy knows that. You have marriage that you're contemplating. If you marry the wrong person, that will follow you for the rest of your life. And the enemy knows how to present to you what appears to be the answer. And if he can get you to commit to somebody that is not the answer, just looks like the answer, he has got you in a place where you're going to have trouble for the rest of your life. You're making decisions on where you're going to live. You're making decisions on how, to what degree you're going to integrate yourself with the world around us. The world is doing everything it can to integrate itself into your life. You don't have to do anything for that to happen. You just go out there and the current will take you there. The things that you see without wanting to see them. The things that you hear without ever asking to hear them. The things that you're exposed to without ever asking to be exposed to those things. They are being pushed upon us. There is a spirit in the world that is alive and it's real, and don't ever think otherwise. And you're making decisions in those formative teenage years when you begin to approach the place where it's less of mom and dad's decision and it's more of your decision. There's a transition that takes place. Wise parents know how to start to let the line out before they have to, before they're legally required to. It's wise to start letting some line out, getting some experience on your own, parents, with your children. You want to hold it hard? You want to set the drag real stiff? impose your authority upon your young people all the way to where they have no decision rights at all and things they probably could have some decision rights, the line can break and then unintended consequences result. But parents in wisdom do give line. Young people, when you get the line, be careful with it. And when the time comes that you say, well, I've reached the age, now it's my decision. It is. It's your decision, and so are the results. So are the consequences. And consequences can follow you for a really, really long time. A lot of times in your teenage years, well, let me back up. It doesn't just happen with teenagers. There's this whisper that can come into our ear that says, that's not a big deal. Well, that's not that big of a thing. That doesn't make that much of a difference. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been where you heard that, you know, that voice in your ear? You're contemplating something that you want to do, and you know that it's contrary to maybe what your parents have taught all of those years, and now you're getting some line to make some of these decisions on your own, and that little voice says, ah, that isn't that big of a deal. You just go ahead and do that. If you keep hearing the voice, that's not that big of a deal, the warning lights ought to be going off. It might be a whole lot bigger deal than you think it is. You might be stepping into a rut, into a place that's really hard to get out of. The world offers us the promise of fulfillment. The world offers us the promise of satisfaction. And it's an exciting time of life when you're growing up and you're getting out there and you got life out ahead of you and you're young and you're ready to take the bull by the horns. Just be careful how big the bull is that you're grabbing onto the horns, because it might carry you instead of you carry it. But often the promise of fun, satisfaction, I know how to do it best, has been a mechanism that has gotten many people into trouble. And so I want to caution you this morning and encourage you and make you aware that the way the human action model works is that when you commit yourself to a direction in life, whether it's your job, your marriage, how much you're going to integrate yourself with the world, how you want to look and present yourself, where you're going to go to church or if you're going to go to church, all of these things that make such a difference in your life, understand that the human action model works like this. When you begin to commit yourself to things and you begin to internalize those things that you're going to go after, it is what begins to form your values and beliefs. You can affect your values and beliefs. It's not true when people say, well, that's how I think. That's just how I believe. Everybody has the right to their own belief, and that's how I believe. This is how you believe. It was mentioned this morning. This is truth for me. That's truth for you. Everybody has their own truth. This is my values and beliefs. It should be just as important as yours, and so this is the way I'm going to go. That is false. It is true that we all have our values and beliefs. It's not true that everybody's values and beliefs are based on truth. And we do have something to say about our values and beliefs. Our values and beliefs generate from those things that you expose yourself to. When babies are born, they don't know anything. They don't have values and beliefs. The first thing they experience is awareness. That's all they know, is they become aware. They look around. And with time, they gain understanding. And after understanding is gained, then they begin to commit themselves to a way that maybe they have come to understand more, and it begins to form their values and beliefs. And their values and beliefs then come before their thoughts. Your thoughts are guided by your values and beliefs. Your thoughts just, I mean, they don't just come from nowhere. The way you process information, they're guided by your values and beliefs. And then thoughts precede actions. You think about things, and then you act. Sometimes we act without thinking. That's a different subject. But a lot of times, we'll think, and then we act. And once we act, there's consequences that come from our actions. And we don't get to decide what the consequences are a lot of times. We can get to choose sometimes what our actions are, but we don't get to just choose what the consequences are of our actions. And so you see why it's so important that when you begin to commit yourself and to align yourself with a direction that is contrary to what you've been taught in a godly home, consistent with the gospel, standards and safeguards, scriptures, the Holy Spirit that speaks to your heart and leads you, and you begin to process that and commit yourself to one of those ways, God will allow you to choose which way you want to go. Without causing lightning to come out of heaven every time and strike you down just because you chose a way that's different than what He would have you. Now that's happened, but most of the time, what happens is that we can start to make decisions that are contrary to the Word of the Lord. Our conscience may be pricked. We know it ahead of time. We go ahead and we do it anyway. And we feel guilty about it, but it's what we want to do. And the devil and the enemy says, and the world says, it's your life. It's your life. You have one life. It's not your parents' life. It's not the church's life. You live how you want to live. And so, that's what you're going to do. You're going to live like you want to live. And pretty soon, your conscience doesn't prick you anymore. And you don't feel condemned. You don't feel guilty. And then you know what the next thing you say is? Well, I don't feel bad about it. I live this way. Might be different than the way that the scriptures teach, or that my parents taught, or that the church teaches in the fear of the Lord, but I don't feel guilty about it. And you don't. Because God is respecting and allowing you to go. And in His mercy, He will come back. In His mercy, He will come visit you and deal with your heart and bring conviction. That's why we want to emphasize conviction is your friend. Conviction is something to be valued. A sensitive, tender conscience is something that you want to maintain in a tender place and respond to it. When you feel convicted, don't run away from conviction. Thank God for conviction. It's one of your best friends. It's God's mercy. And in His mercy, He will come visit you with conviction in areas that perhaps you haven't felt guilty about. But the enemy likes to get you in places where after you have crossed the line, to get you to a place where you no longer feel guilty about whatever it is you're doing. And then you can say, you live the way you want to live. This is the way I'm living, and I don't feel guilty about it. Don't see anything wrong with it. And you probably don't, because you have not allowed the Holy Spirit to live in your life to tell you that there's something wrong with it. He's not going to force Himself on us. We make that decision. And so, young folks, you're at a time of life where you're making decisions that have an effect on the whole rest of your life. So be careful. Be cautious. Be careful of what you're tempted with. Those things that come and tempt you to go away that you are not really acquainted with, it just looks enticing. And we'll talk about some of these things in depth and time. But be careful. And I pray that God would allow these messages and these thoughts to sink deep into your hearts, that it would be able to increase your understanding in the way of the enemy, the reality of life. Because many problems and troubles that people face for many years in life are avoidable. They're avoidable. They don't have to be. Some people say, well, I learn from mistakes. That's how I learn. That's how I want to learn. Want to learn on my own. Well, I do too. But I'm okay learning with the skinned knee. But I'd rather not get my arm cut off to know that if I do that, I'll get my arm cut off. And then go through life and say, well, I learned on my own. There are some things that you don't want to have to learn on your own, that if you touch that, you'll lose your hand. I'd like to go through life with both hands. And if somebody can teach me and tell me, if you go that way, you're like to lose an arm. I'd just as soon not lose an arm so that I can testify to people that I learned it on my own. Some things I need to learn on my own. And we let our children stumble and fall and skin their knee, ride a bicycle, you take the training wheels off, it's time to learn how to ride a bicycle. Knowing that they're probably going to fall down and skin their knee and they're probably going to cry. But you have a vision of the joy that they will have when they can ride that bike and the air is flowing through their hair and they're enjoying life and riding on two wheels. You see that. So you know that a skinned knee is worth it. But it's not worth it to you to let them ride out in the middle of traffic and get killed and learn that on their own. That doesn't help anybody. So the Lord wants us to be careful and diligent and sensitive and humble. Young people, stay humble. Be receptive to godly advice from your parents, to advice from well-meaning people that have been down the road before, so that you can make decisions where God can bless you all through the rest of your life. That's what God wants. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to experience the fullness of joy. The enemy is out to do the opposite. And so he will tempt you with things that looked so good without showing you the other side of the picture. So may God give you understanding in these things that we're going to be talking about by the help of the Lord, that you can go through life better armed and prepared. And I wanted to speak to the middle-aged and to the older folks too this morning. If we are not really careful, the enemy can tempt us almost without presenting it as a temptation to go on spiritual cruise control. Where we've lived this way our lives for years, and we can get to a place where we have a false sense of security. We can be tempted that we pretty much know how this thing works. We pretty much know how we're supposed to live and be a Christian. We can get into a religious rut, a religious routine. The enemy would love to get people that have lived their lives unspotted from the world. We talked about a Sunday or two ago, where we go from being a wise virgin to a foolish virgin and lose our oil because we lose our sense of urgency in maintaining an alive relationship with God. And we get into spiritual cruise control. We get comfortable with the do's and the don'ts of what a good life should look like. We go to church on Sunday. We go to the right church. We dress right. We present ourselves to the world in a modest manner. We stay away from the things that are ungodly. We don't go to those places. We read the Bible stories. And we get comfortable with that. And we almost can take on a religion of following the religion we have come to know. Does that make sense to you? That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, it almost became a religion to them. They worshipped more their interpretation and their practical application of the Word of God more than they worshipped the Word of God. That's where they got into trouble. You see, the law was given, and then what happened was there were those that began to say, well, this is what the law means. The law means in practical application that you should do this. And then that was passed on year after year after year, and pretty soon they worshipped those things more than they worshipped the law of God. And they began to get away from the spirit of what the law of God was because they were so caught up worshiping what they felt was the practical application of the law, and in the meantime drifted far from the law of God. And they began to worship their religion more than they worshipped the law of God, and felt a sense of security because it seemed in the name of God. It was in the name of religion. It was for presumably good purposes and good reasons. And folks, we are not exempt from that temptation. Did you know there it's easier? There's less accountability. If somebody can just tell you, do these things right here and you'll be good, as opposed to digging into the Word of the Lord for ourselves, pleading to God to fill us with His Spirit, to give Him our heart and our life. And each day that we walk, recognize that we are only saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved of works. It is the gift of God. And yet, a danger that can follow Christians that have been believers for many years, the temptation can be that we get comfortable in a religious lifestyle. And we begin to look to that lifestyle as our salvation, rather than digging deep in coming to where the Lord's Spirit is, digging deep in hearing the Spirit of the Lord, digging deep in following the whisper of the Lord's Spirit in our lives. And in the meantime, we can go along and our oil can begin to run out without us hardly even knowing, because after all, we've lived this way for years. This is how we live. We do this and we do this and we don't do this. We don't do this. And everyone around us accepts us. I can come to church and everybody in the congregation accepts me as a bona fide Christian that has a place in the pews, that can participate in service and pray and have the right things to say and go out the back door, and everybody accepts me. And sometimes my focus can become more on making sure I'm accepted by the people around me than I am digging deep to make sure that God accepts me as a child of the Savior. This is where we live. I believe this is why Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. I believe it's why He said that wide is the gate, many go in thereat, but straight is the gate to eternal life. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. There are many professors of Christianity, but the sobering words of Jesus Christ is that there would just be a few that make it in. The enemy is not out to just try to make us like the world. The enemy is out to separate us from God. I'm going to say that again. The enemy is not out to make you bad, so to speak, and to make you look and act like the world. The enemy is out to separate us from the presence of God. And there is a temptation and a risk as we move along in our Christian lives to become comfortable in our religious routine. Did you know that there's different parts of the brain that causes us to make decisions? If I drive home from work day after day after day after day, pretty soon I don't have to think about how to get home. Have you ever driven home and then all of a sudden realized I don't remember turning up there? I don't remember going through the light. I don't remember anything about my trip home. It's because there's a part of your brain that's done it so many times, it makes the decisions for you. You turn left here, you turn right here. When the light is red, you stop. When it's green, you go. And you don't have to think. And it is a separate part of your brain that controls that function. Then there's the thinking part of the brain, where you have to think and concentrate and focus and assimilate data. God does not want us to live for Him in the non-thinking part of our brain. He's not looking for Christians who are in such a religious routine that we lose our relationship with Him. God wants us to have an alive relationship with Him. He wants us to be a people that hear His voice, that feel the infilling of His Spirit, that experience His blessings, that have more than a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, which is a sign of the last times. Where we have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power that God wants us to have. And so the enemy is out this morning. He is out to get the young. He is out to get the teenagers and the young middle age. He is out to get those that are older. He has a plan for all of us to get us outside of the will of God at every stage of our lives. And so the Lord in His mercy came and brought us a gospel that brings us teaching and helps with our understanding so that whatever stage we are in, we can be successful Christians. With whatever stage we're in, the enemy does not have to have reign in your life. We do not have to be taken unawares. We do not have to lose our oil. Young people, even though you haven't been down all of the roads before and you're asked to make decisions on some of the most important things of life when sometimes we're least prepared to make them, God still is a God who wants to take care of those that look to Him for help. He will protect you. He will help you. He will give you wisdom beyond your years. He will put things in your path to protect you from yourself if you will ask Him, if you will let Him. Saints, middle-aged, older ones, God has an alive experience for you. We do have purpose. We do have a place in the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to get to a place where we wonder, what is my purpose? What do I do? Because we'll be tempted with those things. And pretty soon we'll just be living life in a rut without an alive experience, a live relationship with God. And He wants something more for that. He has a kingdom of peace that can reign from the time that we're young till the time that we cross over the river and meet Him at the judgment. We can be part of the kingdom of peace that will reign in our lives if we are willing to humble ourselves at the cross and ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit, that we would be able to understand the tactics of the enemy, to understand that the Lord will that the enemy will tempt us in unconventional ways sometimes, subtly, not labeling it as temptation. But we don't have to be afraid of that if we will stay close to the Lord. He will protect us. So I want to encourage you this morning that as we think about the subject of temptation, which is a precursor to giving ourselves and committing ourselves to sin, which separates us from God, that we would be aware of what temptation is, how to handle temptation from a practical application standpoint, and that we would all recognize that we are desperate for the Lord to dwell in our lives. I can't do this by memorizing scriptures and then following it in my own strength. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. The way of the Lord is above our way. The enemy is more intelligent than we are. We are desperate for the Lord to lead and guide us. And He has promised to do that for us. We can be encouraged in that. He will be the one that will lead us if we'll let Him. This morning, let us open up our hearts in the days ahead. Ask the Lord to help us get a hold of His Spirit, that we would understand the wiles of the enemy. Appreciate your attention this morning. I want to please God. I want to make heaven my home. Pray for me.